tonight and you would like for it to go on the church prayer list, Sister Doris, most of us know Sister Doris, you get that prayer request to Sister Doris and she'll get it on the prayer list, all right? Joel, if you'll turn into the book of Joel, Prophet Joel. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Just run yourself right through there to Joel. Kind of hard to find some of these minor prophets, I can tell you that right now. You'll be searching for Haggai or, did he say Zephaniah or Zechariah? You'll be, you'll be doing like I did that, just kind of turning pages and looking up, trying to act like you knew what you were doing. I sure am thankful that lady. It was one of our first nights in church, and the pastor was preaching. I think it was 1st or 2nd Timothy. I couldn't find it for nothing. And I got to the place, I think he was about halfway through with the message, and finally this lady sitting next to me, she reached over and just kind of flipped to the front of my Bible, and she just kind of pointed to right there, Timothy. And she took her finger over to the page, and that was her way of saying, there's a table of contents in the scripture. And I said, thank you. And I used it for a while. I still find myself using it sometimes. All right, the book of Joel. I hope that you remember some things that we discussed last week in the book of Joel. We said that, if you'll remember, that Joel means the Lord is God. And we talked about Joel being a prophet and the difference between a prophet and a priest. Now, there's three divisions in the book of Joel, and I want to discuss them with you tonight before I get into the main thrust of the message, okay? The first division is this. The first division is sound the alarm, and that's in chapter 1 and all the way through chapter number 2 into verse number 11. So from chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 11, the thought is sound the alarm. And I get that from this. Look, if you would, in chapter 2, verse number 1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm. I mean, there's some serious things going on. And he said, I need you to sound the alarm. It's time to wake up. Remember the groups of people that he said. He said in chapter 1 and verse number 2, he said, hear this, ye old men. He said, wake up. Sound the alarm. I mean, there's some critical things happening. And you need to tune in to what's going on. And then if you'll jump down into verse number 5 of chapter 1. He said, awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers. He said, you need to get out of your stupor, and you need to get clear-minded and be sober-minded and take in what's going on. And then if you'll look down in verse number 11, he said, be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen, farmers, he said, you farmers, you that are going to be greatly impacted by the judgment that I'm sending on your nation, and it's going to greatly impact all the inhabitants because of what you're going to encounter. And then the last group that he mentions in verse number 13, he said, gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. The next word he said, howl, ye ministers of the altar. And so He addresses these groups of people. Now, ultimately, he's really talking to the whole nation. And before I get into the message tonight in too much depth, I want to remind you that this is to Israel. This is to the nation of Israel. This is the first intended hearers or readers of this message. But I also want to be reminded that though that Israel, the nation of Israel, are the first intended readers to receive this message, that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 that these things were written for our ensamples. And in Romans chapter 15, it says that we can learn from their experiences. And so don't think because, well, God's speaking to Israel that we can't get anything from it, because God has a message for all of his people. Now, Israel was God's chosen people nationally. They have been since God called Abraham, and they will be throughout eternity. There will never, ever be a time when Israel is not God's chosen people. And it would do us well, as I mentioned last week, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, I'm disturbed, and I'm going to try very, very hard not to get off on this. I'm disturbed by what's going on in our country today about some of these college students in particular and people in general that are taken aside against Israel. That's disturbing, brethren. It's disturbing. Now, most, I could almost say all, but I want to be very cautious. Most of our college campuses are just liberal indoctrination campuses, to where they're indoctrinating people with liberal ideologies. And I'm thankful that some of these college presidents and chancellors have stood up to some of these protesters and said, you're not going to fly. As in the University of North Carolina, a group of protesters want to take down the American flag and fly the Palestinian flag. And he said, not on my watch. I applaud him. And while they were standing there, he took down that flag and raised the American flag. The only thing I was waiting for is for him to lead them in the Pledge of Allegiance. Amen. Which he didn't do, but I'm thankful he took his stand. And I would to God that more people would take their stand. So God's chosen people is Israel. And God help you and God help me. God help us. God help our country. God help our leaders to remember that. Now, secondly, we are God's chosen people, not nationally. America is not God's chosen people. I think some people think it was, but it's not. Now, God was certainly, listen, there is absolutely no way that you could look at the founding of our country and not know that God was in that. There is no way you could look at our founding fathers and the documents that this country was founded on and not see the handprint of God on all of that. But the church is God's chosen people positionally. So God has a chosen people. Israel is God's wife. The church is Jesus' bride. Those are God's chosen entities. God's chosen people nationally, his wife Israel, and God's chosen people positionally because we're in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are part of the body. And as part of the body of Christ, we are God's chosen people. What did Peter say? You are a chosen generation. You're a chosen people. You're a chosen priesthood. Amen. If you're saved in the grace of God, you are chosen in Christ. And so what we can learn from God's chosen people nationally, let us learn it. And tonight we're going to learn that God wants his people to repent. God wants us to repent. God wants all men everywhere. As a matter of fact, God more than wants it, he commands it. God commands all men everywhere to repent. I think that's Acts 17:30. Somebody look that up and let me know. God commands all men everywhere to repent, brethren. It's a commandment of God for all men everywhere to repent. So if you're sitting on the sound of my voice, and if you're not sitting on the sound of my voice, God commands you to repent. Amen. So we're going to talk about repentance and what it is and how it affects us even after we're saved. And we're going to talk about a promise. And so here's two things that I find. So as we read down through this, remember what we said. The first thing is sound the alarm. The second thing, beginning in chapter 2, verse number 12, is issue an appeal. God said, listen, you're in trouble. You've wronged me. Is that it? Acts 17:30, somebody gave me the thumbs up. Okay. Listen, that's for us, all right? That's for everyone. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. See, repentance is missing in our churches today. It's certainly missing in our world today, but it should not be missing in our churches today. God wants you. God wants me. God has commanded us to repent. We're going to talk about that later. So sound the alarm, he said. Sound the alarm. He said there's trouble on the horizon. And there's two things he mentions in chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 11. I want you to write it down. He mentions the day of the locust. He said, I'm sending the locust in on you. And he said, they're going to devour your your land. They're going to devour your crop. They're going to absolutely devastate your economy. When you start taking a people's food, you get their attention. And we said last week that the reason God allows disasters is to try to get men's attention. Now, I want to be very careful here, because sometimes disasters happen and we wonder, is it of God? Is it not of God? And sometimes you can't tell. I know this, bad things happen to good people, and it's not because they've done wrong. That's right. Remember John chapter 9? When the disciples said, "Now, Lord, is this man blind because of his sin or his parents' sin?" And he said, "Neither. Neither." He said, "He's blind for the glory of God, that God could get glory for what he's going to do in his situation." And so we have to be careful that when someone's going through a hardship or a time of trouble, that we would say, "Well, you know, God is sending that to them because they've done wrong and he's trying to get their attention." You can't always find that prescription in the scripture, and so you have to tread lightly here and just see what God is doing. Amen? You see what I'm saying? So please don't think, "Well, I'm going through a hard time, that must mean that God is chastening me." Well, it may be that. It may mean that God is working in your life to increase your faith. God is so pleased at the level you're at, he's ready to take you to another level. Right? We go from faith to faith. And so please don't take that negative or sorrowful things happening in your life is God's judgment on your life. We have to be careful. And by all means, don't look at it happening in someone else's life and judge them and say, "Well, they're getting what they asked for. They didn't do right, and so God's judging them." Well, that's not your place. That's not your place. You be careful about that, and God help me to be. And so here we know, when you read chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 11, there is no way that you cannot see where God said, "Hey, I'm doing this. I'm sending this on you." And he said, "I'm asking you to wake up and know this. I'm doing this." God said, "I'm sending the day of the locust." Look at chapter 1 in verse number 4. He said, "That which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left hath the cankerworm eaten. That which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten." God said, "I'm sending it. I'm sending the day of the locust to devastate your crop to get your attention." Look in chapter number 2 in verse number 11. Verse number 15 first. Chapter 1, verse 15, he said, "Alas for the day." Look at this next phrase. "For the day of the Lord is at hand." So you see what's happening here? There's these two troublesome times. There's the day of the locust. God said, "I'm going to devastate your economy. Your economy is going to come crashing down." We looked at that last week. I'm not going to go back into it. And then he said, then there's the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is a day of judgment. Ultimately, the day of the Lord is going to come after we're raptured out of here. You can find this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You can find where the day of the Lord is going to be that great tribulation. All right? That's going to come on this earth. Jesus taught it in Matthew 24. He said, like there's never been. And the day of the Lord is a time of judgment when God is going to judge the Gentile nations for their treatment of his chosen people, Israel, but he's also going to judge the Jew for their treatment of his son, Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus was being crucified, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him," and then they ultimately said, "His blood be on us and our children." And it has been ever since. And so God is going to prove Israel through the tribulation period. Jeremiah in chapter 30, verse 7 calls it a time of Jacob's trouble. And so that is ultimately the day of the Lord. But there's other times that God uses this term to show that he's going to bring judgment on his people. And so there's the day of locust. You see that in chapter 1. Then in chapter 1, verse 15, he said, "Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand." Look, if you would, down in chapter number 2, verse 1. "Blow ye the trumpet," chapter 2, verse 1, "in Zion, and sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble." Why? "For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." God said, "I'm going to send in the Assyrians. I'm going to send in an army. Chapter 2, look at it over in chapter 2, verse number 20. God said, but I will remember, chapter 2, verse 20, I will remove far off from you the northern army. That's the Assyrians. Look back in chapter 2, verse 11. The Lord called it his army. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. God said, I am going to send in. Now Habakkuk does the same thing. Habakkuk, he questioned God, when are you going to do something? God said, oh, I'm getting ready to do something. We'll get this when we get to Habakkuk. He said, I'm going to allow the Chaldeans to come in and ransack your cities, and I'm going to allow them to take your people captivity. All right, they're going to take you captive. And God said, I'm going to allow the Assyrians to do this. And so I hope you'll get that. Sound the alarm. There is trouble on the horizon. All right, this is what God is telling his people. Sound the alarm. You better wake up. There is trouble on the horizon. Now, I'm going to bring this from God's chosen people nationally to God's chosen people positionally. And I'm doing no harm to the Scripture in doing this. Because all things are written. Listen, all Scripture, listen to me, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture for doctrine. Right? Amen. And so these things were written for our examples. And God will deal with his people, and God will warn his people, and God will alarm his people. He says, sound the alarm. There's trouble on the horizon. Wake up, you old men. You should know what's going on. Right? You've got some experience about you. Get out of your stupor, you drunkards. Be sober-minded. Think straight. Man, we're in perilous times here, he's saying. This thing can fold at any moment. Our economy could crash, and we would be rationing food and resources. There's armies that are waiting to crush our country, just like they were waiting to crush this country. And he said, wake up. Sound the alarm. So that's what happens in chapters 1, verse 1. Through chapter 2, verse number 11. Now, I want to get to this next one. I'm going to give you some thoughts. God said, in spite of all of this, and this is God now. This is God. Thank God that for the character of God. What do you know about the character of God? I know that God is everything that I read in the Word about Him and then some. Amen. I just know that God has our best interests in mind. And when I don't understand what God is doing, I go back to something I read by a man many years ago. I cannot always trace his hand, but I can always trust his heart. I'm going to say that again. I cannot always trace his hand. Sometimes I don't know what God is doing, but I trust him because I know he has my best interest in mind, and I know that he only knows to do what is right. God does no wrong. He only knows to do what's right. That's the character of God, brethren. And God, He looks at his people and he's preserving us through this time. And he said, I want to give you an out. I want to give you a door of hope. And I want you to watch what God does here for his children, Israel. He'll do it for you too. He's going to do it for the church. He's going to give us a door out of here. You do know that, right? Amen. It's called the rapture. It's a big old door that we're going to go up through. Amen. That's right. We're leaving here before the great tribulation comes upon this earth. But I want you to see how Joel addresses this. Remember, he said, sound the alarm. And then he said, make an appeal. Look at verse number 12 of chapter 2. And I'm going to run down through this, and I hope you'll follow me and get the gist of the teaching that is here. It is a blessing. Joel, I've studied the book of Joel before, but as I'm going through it again this time, I tell you, God has given me some new things, and I love the prophecy of Joel. Most people know the prophecy of Joel by, you know, your old men and your young men and your young daughters are prophesying the end days. That's about all they know about Joel. But there's much more to the book of Joel than that. Sound the alarm. Brethren, that's what we should be doing. We should be sounding the alarm. Time is short. You say, well, you can't prove that. Well, you can't prove it's not. Amen. We don't know how much time we have left here. None of us do. Individually or collectively. We need to be sounding the alarm. we need to be warning people that sin condemns, sin destroys, and ultimately, sin will take people to hell. You do realize that. It's real. Hell is real. Hell is real. Now, we don't hear a lot about repentance. We don't hear a lot about hell anymore, but they're both very real, and they're both very active in our day. Hell is coming after people. You understand that? It's coming after people. And one day, hell is going to be released on this earth. I was reading about it today in Revelation chapter 9. You know what it's going to be released as? Locust. Isn't that something? Read Revelation 9 when you get home. Now, don't read it while I'm preaching tonight. We have the cameras on, so we're watching you. But I would encourage you to read Revelation 9. The bottomless pit's going to be open. Do you realize there's just a door? I thought about this today. There's a door between earth and the bottomless pit, the abyss. And when that door is open, hell's going to be unleashed on this earth. I'm glad I won't be here. But listen, I don't want to just rest in that. I want to sound the alarm for those that are going to be here. I don't want to just get comfortable in the fact that I won't be here. That's selfish. Though I'm thankful, don't misunderstand me. But I want to sound the alarm so that the others won't be here. It's a terrible time, brethren. It's a terrible time. Read it. Read that in Revelation 9 when you get home tonight. It's a terrible time. The abyss is going to be open. The smoke is going to come out, and the locust creatures are going to come out, and they're going to be given the power of scorpions to sting so that men will seek death and death will flee from them. Think about that. It's a terrible thing. And that's nothing to what hell is going to be. So he said here in chapter number 2 and verse number 12, God said, I want to give you an out. Because God is always merciful that way. God is always merciful that way. He said, sound the alarm. Why? He said, because I've got something I want to say to you. There is impending doom and danger on the horizon. But I have a message I want to give to you. What is that message, Joel? Chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, also now. I like that word. Now. Still. That's what he's saying. Still, even though you've done what you've done, even though that you turned your back on me, I still will reconcile with you. Now, there's not a one of us here that hasn't experienced this in our Christian experience. Even though we've gotten stubborn and stiff-necked, even though we've turned God away, I'm so thankful to God that He says, come now. Come now. Let us reason together. Come, right? And so he said to his people right here in verse 12, he said, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, read it with me, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Do you see the intensity here? Do you see what God is asking for? God is saying, turn around. You're headed in the wrong direction. You're getting further and further away. Turn. See, that's repentance. That's repentance. It's a change of direction. It's a change of mind. It's a change of heart. It's a change of direction. It's a change of ways. It's a change of behavior. It's a change of attitude. Repentance. Repentance. We need to repent. God has called all men everywhere to repent. You don't just repent one time, brethren. You get saved one time. But you don't just repent one time. Amen. You get the Holy Spirit one time, but you don't get filled with the Holy Spirit just one time. There ought to be many fillings of the Holy Spirit. And in order to stay filled with the Spirit, there's got to be multiple repentance action going on in mind in your life. You can't just come to an altar, kneel by a chair or by your bed or your desk at home and confess your sin one time and think that's going to go for months and months or years. No, we're sinful. Our flesh is weak. And God is calling and He's saying, turn. Turn back to me. Weep. Mourn. When's the last time you cried over your sin? God asked me that question today and I got all teary-eyed just thinking about the last time I cried about my sin. Hasn't been long enough. Or it's been too long. And so he said here in verse number 12, he said, turn to me with all your heart. Don't let it be a half-hearted action. Don't hold on to something as you're turning. Don't take sin in this hand and listen to me and turn and hold on to it while you're turning. No, God said, let it go. Let it go. Turn to me with all of your heart. Leave that. Amen. Turn. Turn. You say, preacher, it's hard. Yes. As we shall see here in a moment, if it were easy, every Christian would be doing it. We'd all be having revival. But the devil has a hold. There's strongholds that only the blood of Christ can break. There's chains of hell that only heaven can break, brethren. You don't possess the power in your flesh, nor do I, to break these chains. And God said, I'm calling on you. He said, therefore also now. Therefore what? Therefore. Therefore goes back. And we heard a little bit about this Sunday night when Pastor Dave was talking about therefore. As you would have men doing to you, do you also unto them. What's it there for? If you'll look back in verse number 11, the latter part, it says, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore, you don't want God's judgment now. You don't want God's chastening. So he said, turn, right? You see what he's saying? Turn in verse number 12. Turn with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Then he said, not only that, he said, it's got to be an inward work. It can't be a show. It can't be a show. There can't be fake tears. There ought to be tears, but there can't be fake tears. It can't be just emotion only. It has to come from the Spirit, you see. It has to come from a broken and a contrite heart. It has to come from a brokenness and a burden in our heart for the way that we've reacted toward God. And this is what the prophet Joel is saying. Look at verse 13. He said, fast, weep, mourn. Verse 13, rend your heart. Look at this now. And not, you see it? Rend your heart and not your garments. It's not an outside thing. It's an inside thing. The heart's on the inside. The garment's on the outside. A lot of times, if we're not careful, we'll clean up a few things or make a couple of changes on the outside and think that that's going to get the job done. No, listen. The work of God always begins on the inside. It'll work its way out, right? It'll work its way out, but it's got to come from within. That's where it starts. That's not where it ends, but that's where it starts. You can't start on the outside. So, well, you know, I want to give up some stuff. Well, listen, you will if you need to. But it starts in the heart of repenting and saying, God, I love you more than I love that. I love you more than I love my sin. I love you more than I love my rebellion. I love you more than I love my disobedience. Do you? Do I? It's real. It's real. And I think in our modern churches, we've just gotten so accustomed to just checking boxes and going through motions to where if we're not careful, we'll just become spiritual robots. And there's no real relationship to where we're speaking to God and He's speaking to us, and there's that communication that is needed in order for us to get what we need from heaven. Brethren, I got to tell you, we need heaven more than we've ever needed heaven. This earth's in a mess. And I see no relief in sight. So what are we going to do? Where are we going to turn, right? I don't have to read off a list. I have my own list. I can't read your list. You know what you need to do. I know what I need to do. So, well, it's just a small thing. This is small foxes that spoil the vines, right? It's those small things that'll get you. And so he said in verse number 13, rend your heart and not your garments, right? Rend your heart. It can't be just routine or something you're talking about. So often we talk about change. And that's what repentance is. We talk about change. We talk about what we ought to do. We talk about this. We talk about that. God's not looking for talk. God's looking for action. I don't need to just talk about what I'm going to do. I need to do what I'm going to do. Amen. How about you? Are you that way? I'm not Come on, folks, talk back to me. We need revival. You say, preacher, you preach like we're a bunch of sinners. You are. What do you think you are? I'm a sinner preaching to sinners. Thank God, if you're saved, we're sinners saved by grace. And so we can do something about the sin that's trying to invade our lives. The sin that's trying to tie us down and hold us back from experiencing God's very best for our lives. I don't want to give the devil, listen, he got too much of my life already. I don't want to give him no more of my life. I don't want to give him no more of my life. He's done took enough from me. Can you say that? He said, turn. Turn. And he said, weep. Fast. You fasting? Have you cried over your sin, your disappointment to God? Have you mourned? And you know, there used to be these benches. When I first got saved, I remember asking a lady one time, what's those benches? They had benches up front. Not steps, they had benches. They called them mourner's benches. How many remember the old mourner's benches? A lot of the older in here do. See, our younger generation, they're missing this stuff. When's the last time a church is called a fast? And our young people need to know there needs to be some fasting. There needs to be some denial. There needs to be some dying to self and dying to flesh, some fasting and praying, mourning, turning, you see. We need to get back to some stuff. And so he said here in verse number 13, he said, rend your heart and not your garments and turn unto the Lord your God. Now, I want you to watch this. Here's the incentive. Don't miss this. I love this. When I was reading this over again today, I mean, I was thinking, yes, Lord. Yes, thank you, Lord. God, thank you so much. God said, I'm going to give you an incentive for all I've just asked you. Listen, God knows what he's asking right here is not going to be easy for us humans. We're in this old weak flesh. God knows who and what he's dealing with. Amen, church? Don't you think for one moment God doesn't know us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. We're weak. We're weak. We teach the little children that, you know, right? We are weak, but he is strong, right? We teach the little children that. We need to continue to remember it as we grow older. We're weak. God knows what he has to work with here. We're weak. But thank God he is strong. And he said, I want you to turn, and I want you to see your sin as I see it, and I want you to fast, and I want you to pray, and I want you to mourn. And he said, I want you to remember who I am and what I can do. Look, if you would, the latter part of verse number 13. He said, for he is gracious. Amen. Amen. And he is merciful. He is gracious and he's merciful. Slow to anger and great kindness and repenteth him of the evil. He said, God will turn, he said. He said, you turn and God will turn. God's sending the plague. God's sending the locust. God's sending the judgment. But God will hold back if you'll turn. That's what he's saying. Because God's gracious that way. God's merciful that way. God's full of kindness and slow to anger. Aren't you glad he is? I tell you, every now and then I can bow up and be quick to anger. But I'm glad God is slow to anger. Amen. I'm so thankful that God is that way. How I thank God for his character, brethren. How I thank God. I was just contemplating today and looking back over the course of my life. And I said, God, thank you. Thank you that you're gracious and you're merciful. You're slow to anger. God was not those things, brethren. If God didn't possess these wonderful attributes that makes him God, we'd all be in hell, every one of us. But thank God he does. And he's waiting. And he's saying there's impending judgment on the horizon. But he said, you turn now. You turn. And he said, I'll give you an incentive. If you'll turn, I want you to remember who I am. Don't you listen to the enemy now. I was talking to Brother Brian about this before the service. Sometimes what we'll do is when we do something or say something we shouldn't do or say, the old enemy will be right there and saying, you know what? God's not going to forgive you. There may be somebody sitting in this congregation tonight, maybe someone watching by live stream, and the devil's told you, God's not going to forgive you. God's sick of you turning. You don't mean it when you do turn. That's what the devil will tell you. He's a liar. He's a liar. Because verse 12 says this, therefore also now, right now. Even though we've been through this before is what God is saying. If you'll turn and you'll weep and you'll fast and you'll mourn and you'll rend your heart and not just put on some show and go through some emotional outward motion, but mean it in your heart. He said this. He said, I'm gracious. Joel said, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. Aren't you glad God is that way, church? Aren't you thankful? What a wonderful God we serve. Man, I'm glad God's that way. You know, when I think about the gods, the false gods, the pagan gods of the heathen, they are angry and they're mean and they demand so much of their people. But our God is loving. Look right here, He is gracious. We read about this last night in our devotion in our staff meeting out of Exodus 34, verse 7, how the Lord is kind and merciful and gracious and full of compassion. What a God we serve. What a God we have, brethren. We are so blessed. Don't you ever let the enemy lead you to believe anything different than God is of this character right here. Let's read on down now. Look at verse number 14. I love this. I went back to when I was a child here. Let's read it first. Verse 14 says this, who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering to the Lord your God? Who knoweth? Remember when you was a child and your mother told you to do something and you didn't do it? And then she came to you and she said, did you get that closet cleaned out? And you're thinking of a thousand excuses, but if you had a mom like mine, you knew my mom does not accept excuses. It took me a little while to learn that, and so you just come clean and say, I didn't. And then she said, I'll tell you what, you go ahead and clean that closet out. And who knows? We might have some cookies after dinner tonight. Remember that? A little token. This is what's being said right here. I want you to read that again. He said, you turn and you fast and you weep and you mourn and you rend your heart and not your garments. For God is all, He's gracious and kind. And he said, in verse number 14, Joel said, who knoweth if he will return and repent? Who knoweth? Now, you knew when Mama said, who knows, there might even be some cookies after dinner tonight. You knew we're going to get some cookies after dinner tonight if I get that garage cleaned out. Amen? Right? Yeah. God said, I tell you what, you do this and I'll do this. That's what He's saying. There's a little phrase here, and I'm going to hasten on because I need to wrap up, but I want you to watch this. I want you to underline this little phrase here in verse number 14, and leave a blessing behind him. God said, I've got something for you. And don't you let sin or the enemy rob you of it. Can I tell you, there's a lot of Christians living below the potential that God has for them. I've been there, and I'm apt to be there again, so I'm not standing up here as I'm something. But I have been saved long enough to know, and I know this book, and I know my God well enough to know, God has great things in store for me. And He's given me the key of every possibility that I could attain through His strength and His power if I would just use the keys to unlock His resources by faith. And He's done that to every one of you. Every one of God's children, He does that. But there's a devil out there trying to steal your keys. You listening to me? And he wants to steal that potential and he wants to rob you of what God has for you. And that's what is being said right here. You do what you need to do. And who knows? God might just leave you a blessing behind. There's a blessing coming. Amen. When the prophet said that, he knew, if you do this, there's a blessing coming. And I want to get to that, and then we'll close tonight. So he said, I need you to do this now, okay? Then he said, this is personal. Then he said, I want you to make it public. So we'll read verses 15 through 17. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. I think we're going to be doing that Sunday. We're calling our church together and saying we're bringing in a man of God who's going to stir our hearts, and hopefully he'll remind us that we need to turn. We call it revival. It could be called repentance. Whatever. Call it anything you want. You'll never have revival without repentance anyway. And so he said this in verse number 16. He said, gather the people. Look at it now. He said, call a solemn assembly. Last verse number 15. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Call them all. Get them all in here. Everybody. Everybody needs to be a part of it. It's serious business. It's not just for the preacher and the staff, right? This is not just for the down and outers or those that are backslid. This is for everyone. Get them all in here. Call all of them together. They need to hear what's going to be said. He said, especially, look at verse 17. He went from personal to public, a public assembly, to the priest, the preachers. Look at verse 17. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Don't you let them enemies come in, God. God, don't let them come and take us. Don't you let that happen, Lord. See, we need to be praying. Preachers. That's right. Preachers. Praying. Weeping. Repenting. I don't want to be a hireling. I want to be a shepherd. Amen. I want to feed the flock of God. I want to care for the flock of God. God, help me. I pray to God. I mean this with every fiber in my being. I'd rather quit and sell insurance or cars or, well, what were we talking about yesterday? Where are you at, Brother Jones, Brother Scott? I'd rather sell something than preach and be a hireling. Just somebody looking for a paycheck. Our churches are filling up with false prophets, brethren. People haven't even been called to preach. You say, well, who died and made you in charge? No one. I'm not in charge. I'm telling you what I'm seeing. You don't have to look hard to see it. We need a time of repentance. We need God's men, the preachers. It begins here. I've drawn the circle. Don't misunderstand me. I've drawn the circle, and I've said, God, I want to be true. I want to stay true to you. I don't want to err. I want to finish strong. I want to keep the faith. I want to stay the course. Amen. I want to do what you've called me to do. Help me to be the preacher that you called me to be. And he said right here, he said, you preachers, you lead the charge. So when I get up and I preach like this and sounds like I'm a little passionate or I'm maybe a little overbearing. Don't you think, well, the preacher's mad at me. No, I'm mad at the devil. And I'm upset at me and I'm upset at preachers. And I think that we as Christians, we need to rally together. And we need to call an assembly and say it's time to get serious. Notice what he said in verse 15. He said, don't just call an assembly. Call a solemn assembly. This is serious business here. There's a lot at stake. There's a whole generation of people who do not know what revival is. Brethren, I've seen the power of God. I know what God can do. But there's some young folks who've never seen the power of God. They've never seen God fall on a place. They've never known that God come in and move among his people and do great and mighty things. And I long for the day that the young folks of Fellowship Baptist Church, of the good families of this church, could see the power of heaven fall down in this place. And it can happen, brethren. It can happen. But it's going to take some fasting. It's going to take some mourning. It's going to take some praying. It's going to take some turning. We can't just go business as usual. New levels, new devils. The devils have been unleashed. Hell is on the roam. We just can't have church. We need to get down to business. Amen with me, church. You with me? Now I have to close here and we'll pick up here next week. God said, if you'll turn, in verse number 12, he said, therefore also now. You see that? Look if you would in verse number 18. Then will the Lord. If you'll do this, then will the Lord do this. God always does that. And I want you to go home and read verses 18 through 27. We'll pick up here next week. Can I tell you what God's going to do? He's going to do what he said he's going to do. He's going to leave behind a blessing. Amen. God said, I'm going to prosper you, and I'm going to restore you. And you've lost some years of the locust. And God said, I can restore. You say, preacher, I've wasted some years. I just kind of been kind of going through, and I've lost some years. God said, I know how to make those up for you. Amen? God said, I can do that. And God can do that. I sure am glad that I'm a Christian. I'm glad that this God is my God. And I'm glad that God does everything he says he'll do. Now, I'm disappointed that I've let God down the times that I've let him down. And that doesn't make it okay. That doesn't make it okay. It's going to take repentance and turning and some mourning and some fasting. Are you willing? Only you can answer that. Only you can answer that. Can I tell you, we've got a man of God coming Sunday. Will you commit, God, I'm going to come with an open heart. I'm going to pray for the services. I don't want this to be just another Lord's Day service. I want it to be a worship service, yes, but maybe it will be more than that. Maybe it would turn into a solemn service to where we've done more than celebrate the Lord's resurrection, and that's a wonderful thing and we ought to. But maybe we could also celebrate the fact that we need to repent and that God has left a door open for us to repent. Therefore now, then the Lord, if you'll do it, if you'll turn, God said, I've got a blessing that I'm going to leave behind for you. And if you'll read that, you'll see what it is. It is a wonderful thing. God has some wonderful things for his people, for his church, if we will receive it. Let's stand up and we'll have a word of prayer. Thank you for your attentiveness. I realize I was a little long tonight, but that's okay. I'm long every time.